us to notice four thoughts tonight from the first eight verses in chapter 8 of the book of Acts tonight. And I trust these will be a help to you. I know we'll make some applications along the way, but really just trying to encourage you from this passage of scripture tonight in Acts chapter number 8. The first thing I want us to notice, we see in verse number 1, and we also see it in verse number 3. The first thought that I want to give you from Acts chapter 8 tonight is this. I want us to notice the suffering of the Christians. I want us to notice the suffering of the Christians. Because of what has happened to Stephen now, there's a great persecution that begins. Now, Stephen was the one that, of course, started all of this off with that sermon that he preached there in Acts chapter 7. And by the way, he was bold. He did what he should have done, didn't he? He did what he knew to do and what was right to do, to preach the message of Jesus. But because of that, they take, again, Stephen outside the city. They stone him. And now it starts a great suffering of the Christians that we see. And now notice verse number 1, if you would. We're going to look at just the first part of verse number 1. And then we're going to go down to verse number 3. Notice Acts chapter 8 and the first part of verse number 1. It says this. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Now we're going to stop there at the middle of the verse because we'll come back and get the second half of verse number 1 in just a little while. But notice again what it says, Saul was consenting unto his death. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And it says, at that time, a great persecution began against the church which was at Jerusalem. So we see suffering that these Christians had to go through. This church at Jerusalem is going to face extreme pressure and extreme persecution. It's going to be very severe, and it is going to be a widespread persecution that the Christians and the church is going to have to go through, the church there in Jerusalem. It's been said, or this is a statement that we have that I've heard before as a result of suffering that takes place. And the statement goes like this. It says, pressure and pain often accompany faithfulness to the Lord. Think about that. What did we see in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7? We saw a man named Stephen who was faithful to the Lord. And now as a result of his faithfulness to the Lord, what has followed Stephen's faithfulness to the Lord? Now pressure and pain that comes. And sometimes the same truth would apply in our lives. As we take a faithful stand for the Lord, and we are bold in our stand for the Lord, those are the times when the pressures can come. Those are the times when we can have the pains of life come and the trials and the temptations of life come as we have faithfully taken a stand for the Lord. Remember what we said this morning about the will of God. The will of God is not always the easiest path, but we can be assured, according to the Word of God, it is the best path, isn't it? It's the greatest path we could ever take. So yes, it may not be the easiest. Maybe we don't always understand everything we go through, and we would have probably done things maybe perhaps a little bit different than the way God worked it all out. But as we are faithful to the Lord and as we take a stand for Him, there can come the pains and the pressures of life. So that's exactly what's happening with this church. Because one man, Stephen, had been faithful to the Christians there in the city of Jerusalem, and the Christians that are part of the early church are now facing the pains and pressures that come after the faithfulness of a man who stands boldly for the Lord. Notice what the Bible says, if you would, with me in verse number 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. The word consent there in verse number 1 is what we would say, or we would describe it this way. Saul was giving hearty approval. It would be our way of saying Saul is giving hearty approval of what is happening here. As a matter of fact, we know in the chapter before this, in chapter number 7, that as they are stoning Stephen, the Bible tells us there stands Saul. And as Saul is standing there with these men that are the ones that have falsely accused him, as they are throwing those stones, they are throwing their coats at the feet of this man named Saul. And the Bible moves into chapter number 8 and it tells us he is consenting unto his death. He is giving hearty approval of the fact that Stephen has now been stoned to death, and he's giving hearty approval of the fact that this persecution is now going to start in the amongst the Christians there at the early church there in Jerusalem. Now, in this particular passage that we've moved in chapter number 8 in the book of Acts, here's something we have to understand about the suffering and the persecution that these Christians are going through. It was in this day that we are reading about here in Acts chapter number 8, it was popular to persecute Christians. So this was not something that was looked down upon. This was something that was rewarded. So it was a popular thing to persecute Christians in the day that we're reading about here in Acts chapter number 8 in the early church. And those individuals that were heavily involved in this persecution, example, Saul here, one of the men that was heavily involved in the persecution of these Christians, those that were heavily involved, this is why we say that persecution was popular in that day. Those that were heavily involved in it, they would receive praise and they would receive promotion for persecuting Christians. So this was something that was popular. This was something that was even rewarded when individuals that were heavily involved with this, that were involved in the persecution of these Christians, would persecute Christians. They were praised. They were promoted. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. Notice this, verse number 3 of chapter number 8. It says, as for Saul. Now again, this is the man that we read about at the start of verse number 8, who is heartily approving of the persecution of the Christians and also the stoning of Stephen. The Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He made havoc. Now in verse number 3, that word havoc has the idea of devastation. Saul at the time, Saul is causing a devastation on the church there that is gathered in the city of Jerusalem. Notice how he causes this havoc or this devastation. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but notice what it says at the end of verse number 3. It says, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now we'll get back to that in just a moment, but let's notice what it says at the start of verse number 3 again. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. We know that Saul later becomes Paul. We know about that. Matter of fact, that happens in the next chapter, doesn't it? Saul is on his way to Damascus in chapter number 9. Now, I know we'll get to that. And he is gloriously converted on his way to Damascus. And we know that Saul is going to become Paul. He's going to be converted. And God is going to make him into a great preacher. He's going to use him to give the gospel message to the Gentiles. Paul is going to become one of the greatest Christians that ever stepped foot on this earth. As a matter of fact, he is the one that's instrumental in penning 13, if you include the book of Hebrews, 14 books of the New Testament of our Bible that we have. And so we have our New Testament of the Bible and 14 of those books penned by Paul. What a man of God Paul was. But before that time, one of the things that we remember, though, of his life is that he was a persecutor of Christians and what he did to cause havoc on the church. As a matter of fact, I want you to take your Bible. I want you to hold your place there in Acts chapter number 8. And I want to journey through the Bible here for just a moment. We're going to look at two verses. But I want us to look at two verses where Paul, later on in the New Testament of our Bible, matter of fact, one of them is later in the book of Acts, Paul recounts the times in which he persecuted Christians. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 4. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 4. Notice Paul is speaking here in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 4. Notice what it says. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Now what he is recounting there in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 4, we just read about in chapter 8, didn't we? That he's consenting to the death of Stephen, consenting to all these persecutions. And the Bible says he is causing havoc amongst the Christians in the church there in the city of Jerusalem. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter number 3. In Philippians chapter number 3, Paul again, days of persecution when he persecuted the church. Philippians chapter 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 6. Philippians 3, verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, this is Paul speaking of himself now, concerning zeal, notice this, persecuting the church. Paul is giving a story of his life. He's recounting the story of what took place in his life. Now, we got to pause here for just a moment to be able to pull out an application to this. I think we see a wonderful application here. In Acts chapter 22, and in Philippians chapter 3, let's apply this to our lives. So let's get this tonight. Let's glean from this tonight. I do not believe that Paul is recounting the story of his persecution of Christians to boast on something sinful from his past. But instead, I think he's using it to glory in the testimony of where he came from, where God brought him from. Paul was not trying to boast and say, oh, I was a persecutor of Christians and oh, what excitement I got out of that. No, he's looking at that testimony, that recounting of the time when he was persecuting Christians in such a way where he's saying, that's what God brought me from. That's where I was before I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And now when I went to Damascus and that bright light was shining down, I was gloriously converted. I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And now there's a change in my life. There's a difference. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's like that song we sing on the bus. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Paul's not boasting on his past lifestyle in an arrogant way and saying, look at what I used to do. No, he's using it as an opportunity to present a testimony of where God brought him from. And every one of us have a testimony like that, don't we? Of where God brought us from. No matter if we were saved as a child or a teenager, or a young adult, an older adult, no matter where we were in life, we have a testimony of where God brought us from. And the change that took place in our life because of this salvation. That's what we say. That's what we're talking about when we talk about our testimony, right? It's where what we came out of and the glorious change that God made in our life. It's kind of like the song the choir sang this morning. Then Jesus came. Yes, there was sin in my life. There was a past that I can go back to in which I was in that sin and in the blindness of that sin. I didn't know Christ as my Savior. But then I came to the place where God spoke to my heart and I came to trust Him as my Savior. And that's where I came from. But then Jesus came and now there's a change that's been made in my heart. There's a change that's been made in my life. So Paul recounts the story of what we are reading about right here in Acts chapter number 8. Now you say, all right, well, what is Paul trying to do to cause suffering for these Christians? Well, let's go back to verse number 3. I told you we'd go back there. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 3. It says, entering, not only is he making havoc on the church or causing devastation in the church, but notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 3. Entering into every house. Now, you say, wait a minute. Does that literally mean every house? I believe it means every house in which there was knowledge of the fact that there was a Christian. If there was a knowledge of the fact that you were a Christian, Paul was at your house. Now, there's a reason why this is true. I keep saying Paul. At the time, it would have been Saul now. But Saul, at that time, he was trying to put an end to the new Christian religion, this early church that was forming there. And we know from way back in Acts chapter number 2 when the Bible tells the Holy Spirit came and Peter got up and he started preaching at that day of Pentecost and there were 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized, 3,000 added to the church. We see the start of that early church and the great work that God is doing, the revival that's taking place, God's power in the local church. And then remember though, we did see some persecution sprinkled along the way. But we see God's power in all of this and Saul... At the time, Saul wants to put it to an end, doesn't he? He wants to stop the spreading of the gospel. He wants to stop what's happening here in this early church. So every house that is identifiable as a Christian house, the Bible tells us Paul enters into that home. Now let me pause just for a moment to give you another application tonight, and it'll be in the form of a question. Would your house tonight be identified as a Christian house? Would your house be identified as a Christian house? Now, before you answer that question so quickly, may we be mindful of the fact that just because a Christian lives in the home doesn't mean the home is practicing an example of really what a Christian home ought to be. Just because there's a Christian inside of there doesn't mean we're living in such a way where our home would be identified as a Christian home. Would you be able to identify your home as a Christian home? Is there prayer in your home? Does the Bible come out in your home where you're able to read the Bible? Are you having times like that together as a family? Is the music in your home glorifying to the Lord? the things that we're allowing ourselves to look at within our home and the conversations within our home, would those be things, and the love that's within our home, would those be things that would identify our homes as Christian homes? Those were the homes he was going in. And the Bible tells us he's entering into them. And notice what the Bible says he does when he gets in them. The end of verse number 3. And hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So really there's a three-step process that's taking place here when Saul enters into these homes. Number one, they are arrested. The Bible says he's hailing men and women. By the way, you'll notice there at the end of verse number 3 that the Bible says he's hailing men and women. So he doesn't even separate. It doesn't matter what gender you are in the home. If you're a Christian and you're identified as a Christian, you're coming out of that home. Matter of fact, he even recounted that in the book of Acts. Remember, we read that. He said men and women were taken out of homes. They were persecuted. So number one, he wants to arrest them. Number two, he wants to get them into prison. And eventually, we know the end result, don't we? He wants to put them to death, doesn't he? So he's arresting, he's putting into prison, and he's desiring that they die. As a matter of fact, as we said about the life of Stephen, he is heartily approving of not only the persecution, but the death of these Christians that are in the early church. So they are certainly going through some persecution. They are certainly going through some suffering. Number one, the suffering of the Christians. Now, before we move on to number two, I want to give you three thoughts here tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. I want you to notice three things that as these Christians go through this persecution that you and I may be able to identify with tonight. I want us to notice some things about persecution and suffering that we may go through. For the Christian, this is specifically for the Christian now tonight. For the Christian, number one, for those Christians that were there in the early church, and for you and I today as well, because there might come a day in which we're going to have to take a faithful stand for the Lord in maybe a way that's even stronger than what we already do today. And so may we be mindful of these things as we see them in Scripture. For these Christians in this day, and for us as Christians today, we have a cross that we must bear for Christ. The Bible tells us here, it doesn't specifically lay out that reference that we would read of in the New Testament, but that's exactly what's happening in these, with these Christians. They are bearing their cross for Jesus. They're suffering for Christ. Notice with me, if you would, keep your place there in Acts chapter 8, but notice with me, if you would, Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9, and look at verse 23. So Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. Here's what Jesus says to those that desire to be his disciples. As a matter of fact, we can identify this passage of Scripture as the cost that it will take for you to be a disciple for Jesus. You want to be a true follower of him, there's a price that comes with it. And it says here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. Can I say this? As Christians, we have a cross that we have to bear. And that cross that we have to bear sometimes does have the pains and the pressures and the trials of life. But we bear that cross for Jesus Christ, and we're standing faithfully for him as we bear that cross. So number one for the Christians here in Acts chapter 8, and number one for us, we have a cross that we have to bear. But number two, I want to identify it this way. We also have times of persecution that we're going to have to suffer. We're going to have to suffer persecution. Now, I know that in the day we live today, our persecution is very light compared to what we are reading about here. And by the way, our persecution also is very light compared to what some have to go through in our world today. I think about some of our missionaries that we are not even able to, from our pulpit, because we've got the live stream, we would not be able to even identify their names over the live stream. We cannot put their names on our website because of the fear of finding out that they are in the places they are in, and not to be able to do what they feel like God would have for them to do. There are individuals that are going through times of persecution. We are going to have to suffer persecution. At the same time, we're going to have to take a stand for the Lord. I will say this, though. Our persecution in the day we live in today is pretty light. It's pretty light. You know, if we think about what we have to go through for the Lord, maybe occasionally as we're out door knocking, we might get that door slammed in our face or somebody yell at us or maybe somebody say an unkind word to us. But that persecution pretty light, again, compared to what we read about here and compared to what some people are going through. But notice with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So number one, we have a cross to bear. Number two, there's going to be some times where we're going to have persecution that we're going to have to suffer. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and notice with me, if you would, verse number 12. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, it's just laid right out for us, isn't it? If we're going to live godly in this world, by the way, you're going to live godly, he says, in Christ Jesus. So that means you know Christ as your Savior. And so because you are living godly in Christ, meaning you're a Christian, because you are living godly as a Christian, there's going to be times in which you might have to suffer persecution. Can I say this? That doesn't mean quit. We got to bear our cross. That doesn't mean quit. It just means to stay faithful and to take that stand that we need to take. So number one, I think about these Christians in Acts chapter 8. I think about us as Christians, how we've got a cross we've got to bear. Number two, we've got persecution that we're going to have to suffer. But then I also thought about this. We have trials that we'll go through for our faith. We have trials that we'll go through for our faith. Can I say this about those that were gathered here in the early church there in the city of Jerusalem? I believe with all my heart that this was a trial of their faith. They had to go through a trial of their faith here in Acts chapter number 8. Look with me if you would at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Bible talks in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7 about the trying of our faith. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith or the testing of our faith. That's what that word trial means. By the way, it's not just using the word testing there. I think there's another word we could use there as well. The trial of our faith, not just testing of our faith, but I think also we could use the word teaching. Our faith is also taught as well, isn't it? When we go through the trials of life. So the trials or the testing or the teaching of our faith. Notice what it says as we read on in the verse. Being much more precious than of gold. Pure gold has to go, or gold, if it's going to be pure, it's got to go through the fire, doesn't it? It has to go through the fire to be able to have that process of being purified. And sometimes in our lives, we may have to go through the trials so that we can come forth as gold, as Ron Hamilton wrote in that song, Rejoice in the Lord, that the choir sang last week. I've got to go through the trials of life so that I can come forth as gold. And by the way, when we go through those trials, I think it also helps us to understand, as we read through the Word of God, some of the situations that some of these men and women that we read about, their faith that they put in the Lord, some of the trials that they had to go through as we go through trials ourselves. You think about the trials that Joseph had to face to get to a place where he was placed second in command, all in God's perfect plan, right? Think about the trials that Daniel had to face. When's the last time we've gotten thrown into a lion's den? I mean, the trials that he had to face. I think about men that are even outside of the Bible, men who work to translate the Bible into the English version of the Bible that we have, that many that had their lives taken. To be able to have a copy of the scripture that we're able to hold today because they stood faithfully for the Lord. And the Bible says that trying of our faith helps us to come forth as gold. And then notice what it says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Though it be tried with fire so that the bad can be removed and the good can be strengthened, right? It's tried with the fire. And then notice it says, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What a great truth. Can I say this? Trials have a way of keeping our focus right as well, don't they? You know, when we go through the trials of life, not only does it help us to understand some of the things that maybe Bible characters wrote about that God wrote about in the lives of Bible characters that we read about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but then I think sometimes it just helps us to say, as I've gone through that trial, it helped me to keep my focus right. And by the way, we're going to find that to be true of the early church here in just a few moments as we go on in these verses. We're going to find out that those trials help them to keep their focus right on the Lord. Here's the second thought I want to give you tonight. Number one, the suffering of the Christians. Number two, I want us to notice the sorrow for Stephen. Number one, the suffering for the Christians. And then the suffering of the Christians. But then number two, the sorrow for Stephen. Notice what the Bible says back in Acts chapter number 8. Look at verse number 2 if you would. It says this, and devout men. Okay, so now all of this is going on where they're being persecuted, and the Bible tells us they are carrying Stephen to his burial. So what kind of men did that? The Bible says devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Now what does it mean there when it talks about a devout man? It's talking about a godly man. So God used a godly man to carry the body of Stephen to the place where he was going to be buried. And notice what it says, and made great lamentation over him. Now, before we move on so hastily from the life of Stephen, may we be reminded of what we learned even last Sunday night about Stephen. Remember, Stephen delivered a message about Jesus Christ until the point where he died. He had to give up his life for that. But that message that he delivered was a Christ-exalting message, wasn't it? Matter of fact, we asked the question last Sunday night. If you weren't here with us, just to get you to a place where we were last Sunday night, we asked the question, why did Stephen have to be stoned? Why did he have to go? There's always a reason why God does something, but certainly some things we read about in the Bible, we say, man, that really makes you question. Why did God choose to have Stephen stoned? Well, we said, number one, Stephen was able to give a message that exalted God. So in his death, that message exalted God. You say, well, why did that message exalt God? Because he preached Jesus. He preached about Christ. And so as he preached about Christ, that message exalted the Lord. And then we said, number two, there's another purpose behind his death. We said this last Sunday night, and just refreshing our minds, that his faith was on display as well. Think about that man that stood as they gathered their coats by him, that man Saul, who God is going to change his life in just a while. He watched the way that Stephen responded to those that were stoning him. He responded in love and forgiveness, didn't he? In similitude to Jesus, the words of Jesus on the cross, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. Just like Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So God, even in the death of Stephen, was using him to deliver a message that exalted God, and his faith was on display. The Bible says this in Psalm 116 and verse number 15. We're thinking about the sorrow that is they're facing for the death of Stephen. In Psalm 116 and verse number 15, it's probably a familiar verse that you know. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you think of Stephen as being one of God's saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord was the death of Stephen as he took that stand faithfully for the Lord. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 2 that they are doing for him. It says this, and made great lamentation over him. Now this lamentation that we speak of here was very typical for a Jewish funeral. A Jewish funeral certainly would have sorrow. There would be lamentation that was taking place. But how much more though? Would there have been sorrow because, number one, this man was innocent. And number two, this man died for preaching about Jesus. Imagine how much more grief and sorrow there would have been. We would say this of the life of Stephen, he truly, we might be the word literally, he literally gave his life for Christ, didn't he? It wasn't just a matter of saying, well, I'll give my life for Jesus. He literally did it, didn't he? Laid down his life for Jesus Christ as he was stoned to death. So number one, we saw the suffering of the Christians. We saw the sorrow for Stephen. But number three, in this passage of Scripture, I want us to notice the scattering of the church. I want us to notice the scattering of the church. Now notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number one. I told you we'd come back there. I want us to notice, thirdly, the scattering of the church. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 8. It says this. And they were all scattered abroad. That's the of course, those that were in the early church. Now, you got to catch some words here. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, notice the last three words. Except the apostles. So the Bible tells us now they all are scattered about. And they're scattered about the regions of Judea, also scattered about Samaria. There's a group that the Bible tells us stays in Jerusalem, and that is the apostles. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment, but may we be mindful of what I believe verse number one is teaching us. Here's the application. Here's the truth from the end of verse number one when we think of the scattering of the church. I want us to notice that God took tragedy and he turned it into triumph. Isn't it great that in our lives that could be true today as well? The tragedies of life, yes, that sometimes we have to face, sometimes we have to go through. but how that if we'll just stay faithful to the Lord, we will always get to a place where we realize that even in the midst of tragedy, God finds a way of turning it into triumph. And so here is the church who moves ahead. The Bible tells they move ahead in victory and joy. They're now going to scatter around and they're going to have opportunity to preach the gospel. Would you look with me real quick at the book of Philippians chapter 1, and I'll try to finish the message quickly here. Philippians chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. Now what's happening in Philippians chapter 1? Paul is in a jail cell, isn't he? In Rome. The Bible tells he's awaiting that trial, and he writes this book in the jail there in Rome to the church of Philippi. And notice what he says from the jail cell in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, what things? Well, I've been put into jail. And here I am in jail. These are the things that Paul is saying have happened unto him. Notice what the Bible says. They have happened unto me, those things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that's the way we need to identify the tragedies and trials of life that we go through. That God does not make mistakes, but instead he's putting us through that for the furtherance of the gospel. So here's Paul saying, I'm in jail, I'm awaiting trial, but God is using all this for the furtherance of the gospel. Good things are happening in spite of what some people might see as a tragedy. God is turning all of this into triumph, and that's what's happening with the church. They are moving forward. They're moving ahead with victory and joy. Look with me, if you would, at the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 10, and look at verse 23 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23 and verse number 24. Here's an encouragement for us tonight now. Look at what it says, Matthew 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Hey, if God had to go through times of suffering, we're not above that. So he says, yes, you might have to go through some persecution. He says, if you're persecuted in one city, move on to another. Can you see that's what's happening here? The Bible tells us they are now scattered abroad and they're going to go everywhere preaching the word. So what did this persecution do? How could we say that it turned from a tragedy into a triumph? How could we say the church moved forward with victory and they moved forward with joy? Well, here's how we can say that. Because of the persecution, it led to or forced the church that was there at Jerusalem. It forced them into a much broader and much more effective means or way of sharing the gospel, because now the Bible tells they're scattered everywhere. So now they're not only in the city of Jerusalem, but the Bible tells they are scattered everywhere now sharing the gospel. Can I say this? When the early church, when we are first introduced to them in the first part of Acts, which is obviously what we've been studying right now, God's plan was always for the church to spread outside of Jerusalem. God did not want the church to stay right there in Jerusalem. But in the first seven chapters of the Bible, of the book of Acts, excuse me, that's kind of where they've settled down, haven't they? And it's almost as if, and certainly I think we understand this from the passage of scripture that we're reading, it's almost like they had just become content there. And they were just settled there into the city of Jerusalem, but that was not God's plan. He wanted them to go outside of the city of Jerusalem so that they could spread beyond Jerusalem. And so what does God do? God uses this persecution to be able to move the believers across to other regions. Now, it reminds me, as I was preparing this message, it reminded me of something. It reminded me of a hymn that we have in our hymnal. And I believe off the top of my head, I didn't look, but I believe it's hymn number 103. And the song is, "To the Regions Beyond." And what does the Bible say? To the regions beyond, I must go. Till the world, all the world, his salvation shall know. Just like God did not have a desire to have all of those Christians stay there in the city of Jerusalem, that is not his plan for the local church today either. Yes, he wants us to reach our city. Yes, he wants us to reach our county. But he wants us to reach outside of the city and the county. And he wants us to reach our state. Then from there, he wants us to reach our country. And then from there, he wants us to go to the regions beyond and reach into the entire world. Aren't you glad that as a church, we have a part of doing every bit of that? We can reach our city. We can reach our county. We can reach our state. We can reach our country. We can reach into the entire world. We're going to the regions beyond because God's plan and his purpose is not that the gospel stay in one location. But sadly, God had to send this persecution so that they would no longer be content to just stay in the city of Jerusalem, but that they would spread out. Now, the key word there is they became content. They became satisfied. And God had to take this persecution. And what does he do? He turns what could have been a tragedy into now a triumph, because now we're going to get to spread the gospel all around those regions that we've gone to. As the Bible says, they're scattered abroad everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the word of God. Now let's go back to that word contentment for a moment. They were content to just stay there in the city of Jerusalem. I heard somebody once say this, and I think it applies to that thought of contentment, especially within the local church. They said this. They said, the greatest enemy of the church can oftentimes be the apathy that comes from within instead of the attacks that come from without. Consider that with me this evening. The greatest enemy of Victory Baptist Church could possibly be apathy from within the church as opposed to attacks that come from without the church. Let's not get to a place where we ever just become so content that we say, we're just okay where we're at. We're just going to take it easy. It's not about starting new ministries or reaching out to other areas to be able to present the gospel. No, we want to constantly be moving forward by faith to spread the gospel in whatever ministry God opens the door for us to have, whatever opportunity he gives us to be able to spread the gospel in our area and our country and around the world. Let's not become content, because that is the enemy that can attack us from within, and we're so concentrated on just kind of taking it easy and being content, we're not being attacked from without, but instead we got that apathy from within. And let's make sure that we never get to that place, but we move on forward for the Lord. But let's go back to what we said just a minute ago at the end of verse number 1 in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that there was a group of people that decided to stay in the city of Jerusalem. Did you notice that? The Bible says that everywhere, everybody goes around and is spread around abroad preaching the word. But in verse number 1, I told you we'd come back to this, it says, except the apostles. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the reason why the apostles stay in the city of Jerusalem. It doesn't give us the reason. Now, we could suppose some things. We could say that maybe they were staying in the city of Jerusalem because regardless of the danger, they knew that that was where God wanted them to be. And regardless of the danger around them, they were going to stay there. It could be that we could say the apostles were staying there maybe because they were hoping for a revival there amongst the Jewish people and God to kind of stir up a revival there. We don't know why the Bible tells us that the apostles did not go along with all the others and scatter everywhere preaching the word. But I do know that there is a shift that takes place in the book of Acts that we have to be aware of. In the book of Acts, the remainder of the book of Acts reveals to us really a declining in the role of the original apostles. And now we start to see an increasing role and an influence in the man whose name is Paul. So we start to see a transition here that's taking place in the book of Acts. So everyone goes and scatters abroad preaching the word except for the apostles. And now their role starts to minimize the original apostles. And now we start to see a maximizing of the role of Paul towards the end of the book of Acts. Now let me move to the last thought and we'll be done this evening. I wanted us to notice the suffering of the Christians, then the sorrow for Stephen, the scattering of the church. But then in the last three verses tonight, I want us to notice, or the last four verses, I want us to notice the spreading of the gospel. We'll be done when we read these last few verses here really quickly. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, it says this, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now notice what the Bible says. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now let's finish by talking about the spreading of the gospel. The Bible tells us now there's a specific man in this group of people that were scattered around that the Bible narrows this subject now down to. And it talks about Philip. Now, everywhere that the Christians are going to go now, everywhere now they're going to be spreading the word of God. They're going to be spreading the gospel message, the message of salvation. Well, the Bible talks about this man whose name was Philip. Now, Philip, this Philip in Acts chapter 8, is not the Philip that is the apostle Philip. So we know that there's a disciple named Philip. This is not the disciple, but instead this is the deacon that was chosen in Acts chapter number 6. So this is the Philip that was chosen as a deacon. Now this Philip, the Bible tells us, becomes an evangelist. And where does the Bible tell us his journey takes him? Right away here in Acts chapter number 8. The Bible says he went to Samaria. Now what is he going to do when he gets to Samaria? He's going to preach the word of God, isn't he? And lives are going to be changed because of the preaching of the word of God. Now, can you think of anyone else in your Bible who had preached the word of God in Samaria? The greatest example that we could ever give in Scripture, Jesus. In John chapter number 4, he was sitting by a well, wasn't he? And the Bible tells us he presented the gospel to a woman of Samaria, that Samaritan lady who is at the well there getting her water. And the same message that Jesus preached to the city of Samaria and this lady who heard the gospel and spread that news around to others, no doubt that that region that had received the message, they had perhaps remembered the words that Jesus had said, and the Bible tells us that now they gladly receive the message again. They take the message that Philip has given, and the Bible tells us many lives are changed because Philip begins to give the message to those that are in the region of Samaria again. Now, when we started off this chapter, we only studied 8 verses tonight, and we're going to be finished. We only studied 8 verses tonight. But as we wrap up, let's think about something. The first verse, what did we start out with? We started out with persecution. Then when we read verse 8, what did we end with? Let me read verse 8 again. And there was great joy in that city. So we started out with persecution, and we ended the message tonight with joy. Now let me ask a question. What did we see in between the persecution and the joy? We saw the preaching of the word of God, didn't we? So there was persecution, then there was the preaching of God's word, and Philip as a great soul winner, spreading the word of God to others, and then we end the chapter or the passage of scripture that we talked about tonight with great joy. What always brings great joy? The preaching and the message of the gospel. What a way to start out with persecution, but what a way to end with great joy. And I think we're going to notice as we look through here, we're going to get to notice the joy that God sends with changed lives and decisions that are made for Christ and a great difference in the lives and the hearts of those who come into contact with these Christians that are going everywhere spreading the word of God. And we'll continue on in the book of Acts chapter number 8. And we'll notice some things that happen as we move forward here because of the gospel that's been given there in the city of Samaria. So we saw tonight the suffering of those Christians. Then we saw the sorrow for Stephen. We got to see the scattering of the church. Now they've gone everywhere preaching the word of God and the spreading of the gospel. May we be mindful of those applications and those truths that God has taught our hearts tonight. Father, I thank you for the book of Acts. And I thank you, Lord, for the patience of those that have heard the preaching.